See, well, tonight we start off in the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. And the beginning of this chapter, in this section, shows that Jesus, as the Son of God, we're going to see he have one of the first battles recorded between him and the devil, or him and Satan, or the enemy. And we're going to see that how the enemy tried to, you know, tempt Jesus into doing some things that would have caused him to forfeit the very reason that he came, that is to be the savior of the world. And in order to do that, he would have to have be a worthy sacrifice. And in order to be a worthy sacrifice, he couldn't have no sin. So we're going to see how the devil try to tempt him in a moment of weakness to do something that would go against what God would have him to do. And so I hope that you get something out of this tonight, because it's kind of a important story that I think most are familiar with. And then we're going to see how Jesus continued his ministry after this encounter with Satan. So in the book of Luke chapter 4, the Bible begins with this, and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit," you know, we saw when he got baptized, the Spirit came down on him. So now Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. And we said earlier that, you know, having the Holy Spirit is important to ministry. You know, when we operate in the ministry, we need to be operating in God's Spirit. And when we are full with God's Spirit, that means we're empowered to do things. He strengthens us and gives us the wisdom and the power we need. So it says, "Now then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So now he's being led by the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. Paul talks a lot about that in his letters, about it's important for us to be led by the Spirit. As we do things, we ought to be led by the Spirit of God. He ought to be leading us and guiding us and giving us the wisdom, the insight, the clarity that we need as we do things in this earth. So we see Jesus, the Son of God, was led by the Spirit of God. Amen? And he was being led into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. So this tempting didn't go on as if it was a one-time thing. It went on during the duration of him being in the wilderness. He says, "Now, and during that time, Jesus ate nothing at that time and became very hungry." Now, most of the time, you know, the enemy, as the devil, that's one of his trademarks. You know, just one of his trade characteristics, we may say, is that he is a tempter. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's an accuser of the brethren. That name Satan means just that, the accuser of the brethren. And so now we see this enemy tempting Jesus when he was in the wilderness, and he was catching Jesus at a moment where you would think of the weak moment. You know, after you've been fasting for 40 days, and the Bible says that Jesus ate nothing all at that time and became very hungry. So we see Jesus' humanity in that also, that just like we get hungry, he got hungry. Mm-hmm. You know, and so therefore, we see mixed with his humanity that he is still operates in divinity, because the Spirit of God is in him, leading him and guiding him. And so now look at this. Go ahead, Brother May.
Just a quick question from the beginning. I should ask this. So all we see are the term filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? So if I said that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Does it mean that all my decisions, I pray about, I seek God in everything that I do? But I hear the term all the time, filled with the Holy Spirit.
Full of the Holy Spirit is talking about, you know, how the Spirit indwells in us. And therefore, when he's indwelling us, when we allow him to rule and reign in us, the Bible says we operate in his power. And so we fill with the Spirit. Now, and so this filling of the Spirit, in most cases, is different from when we get saved and the Spirit just coming to life. Oh, yeah. this filling take place when the Spirit rise up in us and empower us to do certain things. And so now Jesus full operate in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in him. And as a result of that, you know, it allowed him, because without the help of the Holy Spirit, he don't fast for 40 days. I mean, you just don't fast go without eating for 40 days unless you got some help. You got to have something on the inside of you that sustain you and help you through these times. And so he's saying, during that time, he was tempted by the devil. You know, tempted just means you try to entice somebody to do something that they know may be wrong. Amen. You know, and that's not necessarily beneficial for them. And so a lot of time we can all be tempted. You know, the devil tempts all of us. But what we're going to see is that being tempted is not the sin. It's not a sin. Amen. If Jesus was tempted, we're going to be tempted. Him being tempted showed that he went through the same things that we go through as followers and as believers. So we shouldn't think it's strange when we are tempted by the devil. And normally when the devil tempts you, he's going to try to entice you with something that appeals to you. I mean, that's kind of how it works. You know, if something is not appealing, you don't have no desire for it, there would be no need to tempt you with it. He didn't come and try to tempt Jesus this time with gold and silver. He tried to tempt him with something that he needed. So now he came to him and tried to tempt him with food, get him to do something that pertains to the situation that he's in. So he says, now look, at that time, verse 2 says, he became very hungry. You know, all of us, we get very hungry sometime after one day, not eating, you know what I mean? You know, 40 days, you're going to be very hungry. You know, we did our 21-day fast. A lot of us that fasted for a week on nothing but liquid. You know, you get very hungry after you haven't eaten for a while. And so now Jesus being very hungry, then look what the devil says. Then the devil said to him, that little word there, if you are the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread. Now, a lot of time we run over little words in the Bible. You know, that little condition, if. Now, Satan is trying to tempt him, but he's trying to tempt him by coming at Jesus in a way where he said, if you don't know who you are, I may be able to get you to do some things that's out of character. That's right. So it's important for you to know who you are. Amen. Because if you know who you are, then when he come at you with the if you are the Son of God, well, I know I'm the Son of God. He know that. So now he said, if you are the Son of God, change this stone into a loaf of bread. Now, Jesus come back at him with scripture. And look what Jesus said in verse 4. The scripture responds to Satan's tempting. But Jesus told him, no, the scripture says people do not live by bread alone. He was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. So he now said, now look, it wasn't that he was tempting Jesus with something that he didn't need. Because at that time, after 40 days, food was something that he needed. So what Jesus said, look, my mission is more important than me eating right now. Amen. Because for him to eat right now and take it from the devil, he would have been compromising himself. And so he says, he go back to the scripture and say, no, the scripture says people do not live by bread alone. Some Bible that, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of the Lord. Amen. And so now scripture is beneficial for us when we're being tempted. Amen. I mean, when you're being tempted, you need to be able to call on some scripture. Because it's a tool that we can use to help us in our fights of temptation. Amen. Because one, it makes us focus on the things of God and not being enticed by whatever it is that's coming at us. That's right. But a lot of time, because we don't rely on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, then now that's when we find ourselves yielding to the temptation.
That's right.
And yielding is the problem, not being tempted. And so it's natural for us as Christians to be tempted. That's what the devil does. He's a tempter. And so therefore, we shouldn't get upset because we're tempted. We just need to be trained and taught how to respond to the temptation. And this is where Jesus' example is that we need to know some scripture. Amen. You need to know what the Bible say. Because if you don't know what the Bible say, and you're going to try to combat the enemy in your own natural way, chances are you're going to lose the battle. Amen. And so that's why it's important for Christians, we're going to see this later, even when Jesus get into the synagogue and start dealing in the synagogue, that this word is important when it comes to our success in the kingdom of God. He says, now he quote the scripture there, but the devil come back and come at him again. Then the devil do this. He says, then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Then he says, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. So that means that it looks like the devil has some control of certain things in the earth. Amen. I mean, he tried to offer up some stuff to Jesus down in the earth. He got some kingdom. He tried to offer up some, took him up high and let him overlook and say, look, I can give you all this. It is mine. He's the prince and power of the air. And so he is in the earth. And so he's saying there are certain things I can give you. Because he said, I can give you glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. But they come with a condition, Major. I'll give them to you, but you got to do something. And this is where the devil tried to get Jesus to worship him.
That's right.
Because then he says, I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Now, right there is where Jesus would have had a problem, a dilemma. Because now, if he worshiped the devil, that means now he done turned his back on his father.
That's right.
And so, therefore, my mission, even though all of this is going to be mine, because you know one day he's going to reign over all this, the devil was giving him a shortcut. He said, I can give you this now. And I'm pretty sure, you know, if Jesus was thinking in the natural, man, he'd say, man, one day this is going to all be mine. This dude going to give it to me and I ain't got to die to get it. I mean, I can get down a shortcut. But that's what tempters do.
That's right.
They make things look good. They deceive you to make something look good in the appeal. Because if it wasn't looking good, it wouldn't tempt you. Amen. When we're enticed, we're pulled away by something that is drawing us, that's connected to us in some kind of way, because we're pulled away to our own desires.
Amen.
And so he said, now look, I will give you all this, but all you got to do is to worship me. Now, if Jesus had done that, he would have violated the first commandment. Got to love the Lord thy God with all the heart. And then, you know, got to worship him and serve him only. But look what Jesus come back with the scripture. Jesus says in verse 8, the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Or serve only him. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, if Jesus had went against that scripture there, then he would have been disqualified from being able to be our Savior. And so, even though he was tempted, he did not give in. At this time, he did not give in and never gave in to the temptation.
That's right.
So this tempting gives him credibility when he tells us that all the things that we have been through, he's gone through.
Amen.
And so therefore, that's why the Bible says he can identify with us in our weaknesses and the things that would trouble us, because he done been through those things. And so when the devil come at us, we got to just look back at the example that he came to Jesus. Amen. And what did Jesus do, Major? He used the scripture. You know, if the scripture is that important, I would venture to say half of the people that go to church today know very little about the Bible and scripture. They just go to church. So now if you're not learning scripture when you go to church, then church is no more than a social club. That's right. Where you come for the performance. That's right. But you ain't got no scripture. You know, sometimes people say, don't even want to open the word of God. How can you go to church and the Bible not be the key thing in the church? Everything that just took the place of the Bible. Let's put the production on and let the production do all the work. But the production ain't going to help you resist temptation. You got to have some scripture. Now, it'd be all right if all the music that came into the church was scripture-based, but we know a lot of music that we sing and that we praise God to ain't got no scripture tied to it.
Amen. But that's not the way, that's not what the early church taught us, though, Pastor. We're here now, but coming up, Rev got up there, and very few people in the churches I grew up even carried a Bible other than the pastor or preacher. But then again, the preacher or the pastor wasn't up there telling us, turn to Luke 4, turn to this. It was, I'm preaching to you, you take my word, but then that's what we knew. We weren't taught the Bible, we were preached to.
And a lot of ministers back then, and a little bit different now in some of the more, I would say, modern churches, how they do things in order of service and worship. Back then, Reb did take a text. He did. Even in the Baptist church, I go, he took a text. And he going to expound that text a little bit. But, yeah, he ain't gonna teach you the whole chapter that go along with that or tie a lot of other stuff to it, because at the end, there's a certain amount of entertainment that went along with that. Right. Nowadays, these guys ain't even taking texts.
That's right.
They're just getting up and entertaining.
That's right.
People ain't even opening the Bible. Don't even turn to a scripture as a basis or a foundation. And even back then, I got to give Reb them credit. They did put emphasis on Bible studies.
Amen.
I mean, they put emphasis on Bible studies. Nowadays, churches don't even put emphasis on Bible study that much no more.
Amen.
You know, Bible study has turned into another performance. So instead of having church service just on a Sunday, we'll come back on Wednesday and have another church service.
That's right.
Because opening the Bible and going through it chapter by chapter, line by line, is not appealing to people. Most people don't like that. Unless you got a hunger and thirst for that word and righteousness, man, it's going to be boring to you. That's why I would venture to say, half of the people in the church today has never read at least a third of the Bible. Third of the Bible. And this is the tool that we're supposed to have that Jesus uses to fight the devil with.
Amen.
Not with hearsay, but with the word. So now, after he was offered this, the devil offered it up and said, hey, I will give you all this if you will worship me. Then Jesus replied, the scripture says, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now look at this. The devil working ways, man. He don't give up the first time. Temptation don't just stop after one time you saying no.
That's right.
Because the devil believes no don't mean no always. That's just no for right now. So he come back. And so look what he did. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, again that word if you are the Son of God, jump off. Now what? If I know I'm the Son, I don't need to prove the Son that I'm the Son by jumping off. So now look at this though. The devil knows something about the Bible too. Because he come back and say, for the scripture says. Now, why is it that the devil don't mind twisting and using scripture? And folk who go to church don't want to use scripture. Now, he know enough about him to twist it, and a person who don't understand it can say, man, the devil got a good point. Because he says, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you. And they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. He was taking a quote from Psalm 91.
That's right.
And he was taking that quote in the context that you can willfully do something against God's will that's a sin and then come back and say, God gonna protect me. The psalmist wasn't saying that. The psalm was saying those who trust in the Lord and do what God tells them, then if they're doing things in obedience to God, God said, I'll be there for you. Amen. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. He wasn't saying, tempt me.
Amen.
But the devil took that and twisted it a little bit to try to get Jesus to tempt God by saying, okay, yeah, that's what the scriptures say. I'm going to just jump and believe that he's going to catch me before I hit the ground. Well, obviously, Jesus didn't believe that. Because he come back and said, Jesus responded, verse 12, the scripture also say, you must not test the Lord your God. In a natural way, major, that'll be like saying, we trust God. And you say, man, God said he's going to catch me. He ain't going to let my foot hit the ground. And because of that, major, I said, well, okay, if you believe God and you say you're the son of God, then, man, just go ahead and walk out there on 98 in front of the car. You saying God got you. You trust him. Just walk out there in front of that car that's coming and believe that God going to stop it. That's it. And that's what Jesus telling him. Man, you don't tempt God like that. Now, if you're walking down the street and you slip off the curb,
that's right.
That's different. But if you're going to get out there and say, okay, God got me, and I'm going to just step out in front of this car and believe that he's going to stop him before he get here, you may get killed. Because what he was trying to, Jesus was trying to let him know that we cannot do things that's against God's will and think he's going to bless it. That's almost like saying God's going to bless our sins by not having us to deal with the consequences that come along with sin. So therefore, when someone go out and have premarital sex, we can pray all we want afterwards. But if you're pregnant, you're pregnant.
That's right.
That's the consequence. Unprotected sex, that's the consequence. So we can go out and tempt God and say, God, I believe you got me. I'm going to go in here and do what I need to do. You got me. You got an angel watching over me. Now God going to say, now you crazy. You finna go out there and sin. And then gonna say, I got you, and I'm gonna protect her and you from having this baby. Now the consequence of your sin could be a baby coming.
That's right.
So Jesus is saying, whatever we do, we should not tempt God. We don't test God by doing something that go against the word and then say, because God loved me, he gonna just look out for me. If that was the case, Jesus should have just jumped. He should have just did what the devil said and bowed down. Because if he had done that, he would have inherited a whole lot right there on the spot. But he knew what his assignment was.
Amen.
And he knew that if he had taken that shortcut, it would have circumvented everything that he came to the earth for. Because then he would have been disqualified from being able to be our sacrifice.
Amen.
The sacrifice that would have had to be without sin. So he says, the scripture also says you must not test the Lord your God. Now look at this. Verse 13. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. So that lets you know that this is an ongoing thing. You may win the battle one time with the devil, But he just saying, Major, I'm going to just leave you alone till the next opportunity come.
That's right.
You got away this time, but there's going to be another opportunity. There's going to be another window that I can look in there and say, oh, this is time. Major's vulnerable right now. I can go out there and tempt him with something because I got him at another moment. So if we realize that the devil is always looking for opportunities, then that will cause us to do the things we do by knowing this word so that when that temptation comes, we'll have something to fight with.
Amen.
We ought to go into the battle and go into life expecting the devil to tempt us. Expecting it, Brother Hurd.
Yes, just to follow up on that, what you said, being prepared, I got a chance to travel, get a little testimony here about what, to defend what you're saying and what the word is asking us when you see this. An example of what Jesus did. When I went there, I met one of the guys, one of my high school, been 50 years, and he was, got a chance to see Miss Robin, because we both came out of the same high school, and when she was talking to him, when they was talking to each other, Robin said, hey, you need to go and talk to my husband about the spiritual thing that you, what you're saying. And so what he was saying, he was giving me a message saying, now, I don't know if you heard any of the group calling themselves Hebrew Israelites or something.
Yeah.
In effect. And so he was giving a message to me. And the message that he was giving to me and talking about where my faith was, if I had a faith, because we are blinded. He was pointing at some of my schoolmates, you know what I'm saying? They needed the message. That's what he was saying. So we get to a point when I find out why he was saying, because we are in a battle. Something's going to happen. He was getting a prophetic message that he's been listening to. And so he was passing on to me. So, and as now that what he sees in me, that he's giving me opportunity to hear God and be prepared for the battle. And it goes along what you just saying. When Satan comes, when you see the world comes, and you see your flesh, and then you see the devil comes at you, these things that you need to be grounded, you know that you can be able to overcome and be prepared, because he's telling you to be prepared. And the things I'm saying to what he's asking David, not David, but Paul, put on the whole armor of God, because when you walk on this earth now, all around you, the enemies is there. So you have to be able to be prepared to walk, because it is about each and every day that you have existence. That's all I'm saying.
Amen. Amen. And I heard you say the individual, he's now a Hebrew Israelite?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah. And that's a pretty... That movement has been around a long time,
yeah.
But it's coming back around again and stronger.
Yeah.
And, you know, yeah, they got a whole lot of scriptures. And they use the same Bible for the most part that we use,
yeah.
But they use it to make a point, to make the point that we are the original Jews. We're the original Israelites. And so, therefore, you know, when you listen to them, if you don't know the whole Bible, there are certain things that they can make some lines and draw some connection. But you kind of got to know the whole Bible, because if you don't, they got to convince an argument. And you know, they'll go back to the Old Testament and talk about all the things that the only people on the earth have gone through, everything that is identified in one of the prophetic books in the Old Testament. The only people that have gone through all of those things that's listed there are black folk. Being enslaved, being this and being that, having all these things happen to you. So they equate that, hey, that passage must be talking about us. I think it's talking about people in general. We could be tied to it, but I wouldn't say go that far with that argument. But like I said, some of those guys are very knowledgeable in what they believe, and they've taken these scriptures and put a spin on them. And for a person who don't study the whole Bible and understand how God does things, yeah, it could easily be pulled away. And they're pulling a lot of young people away because, you know, it has that radical feel to it. You know, and But that movement has been around for years, but it's just getting very popular right about now. Brother Herb.
I just want to say one thing that studying the word, and one of the things that someone gave about these two things, that when three things that Jesus encountered with Satan. And it goes to a point where it says, and you might have heard it before again, it looks on back in the garden, the three things, you know, it's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Mm-hmm. That tactics was shown at the very beginning in Genesis when Satan is trying to use the serpent to tip Eve with that same concept. And not only that, it shows us in 1 John telling us, don't be like the world. You know, be where the tempter, the same playbook gonna give you the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These three things gonna come at you. If you grab any one of them, he got you hooked because of the temptation of these things. And right here, it's showing how Jesus was also tempted in the same way. It's lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. The eye and the flesh.
The pride of life.
And pride of life is the last one.
Yeah.
You know, throw yourself down. You know what I'm saying? You know the Father going to do that. Then it'd be about you throwing yourself down. And God ain't getting the glory on that because that's not what you were assigned to do.
Amen. Amen. And again, the playbook, like Fussin' Man keeps saying last night, the playbook.
Coach.
The playbook's the same. You know, it's the same old playbook. The devil is using the same old playbook, man. He ain't changed. The same tactics, the same method that he used, just like you say, Brother Herb, the same tests that he put and tempting they put before Adam and Eve, they failed it. And because they failed it, the world is in a mess. Jesus had to take that same test, but he had to pass it. I mean, all the things that he offered right there, you know, if Jesus just operating in the flesh, man, one of them things would have got you. Man, I can take you up, I can give you all these kingdoms, and you can have authority over them. Man, you know, if you ain't operating in the spirit, that's tempting. And you know, people are being tempted for less than a kingdom. It'd be nice if everybody waiting on the kingdom to tempt them. There's some folk being tempted, ain't no kingdom involved.
Pastor.
Sister Ada.
Yeah, I was going to add to it. I like what Brother Herb was saying about the playbook. But I just want to go back to how Major was talking about the we weren't learning the word. How back then it was just kind of some, you know, maybe more charismatic. I feel like we're still there to some degree. Where you can know the scripture and you can memorize the scripture and still not know what it means and when to use it and how to use it. And then even still, knowing the word is not enough in itself. There's some spiritual disciplines that you have to have. It's a spiritual formation. There's some things that you have to have where you may have that word and know it, but you are not actively applying it. You don't have you're not praying, you're not fasting, you don't have those things, those disciplines that help you keep the word. And so you're easily tempted. And so I think it's a combination of you not knowing the meaning of the word. There's a lot of people, it's what they call it, it's biblical illiteracy. People are illiterate to what the Bible actually means, yet they can quote scripture. And there, I just feel like that's where, today, that's where it is. There's an itching ears where, you know, you come to church to hear what you want to hear, the feel-good message, or to see the show, and you go right back out and live your life, and then you fall into temptation, those things, because the enemy, like you're saying, he's just looking for the opportune time, is what the scriptures say, but it makes me think about He's going to and fro,
mm-hmm.
seeking whom he may devour. And he's just always on his job. And he, and then we have a little bit and we know it, but we don't have the discipline to keep the word. And so I just wanted to add that.
Amen. Amen. That's an excellent point. Brother Herb, before I go on.
Yeah, I fall back on what Sister was saying. And one of the things that does remind me about the word, and just a simple phrase, you know, if you don't get in the word, the Holy Spirit don't have anything to work with. So the more that you get into the word, and the more you have the word in you, the more the Holy Spirit has something to work with. When you need to be recalled of the things to make sense to you of the spiritual thing, that is the job of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have it, you don't, and you, if you don't put it in, he ain't got nothing to work with.
Okay.
So you don't know.
Amen.
That's the way I look at that. So it's the help of the Holy Spirit will make things come to once you know me by my word.
Okay. Kind of like Jesus told the disciples, you know, the Spirit will bring to your remembrance.
Bring back to
if it's going to bring something to your remembrance, that means something has already been put in you. And it's just bringing back what you already have in you. And a lot of times, if you don't have nothing in there, ain't nothing to come back. You know, he ain't working with nothing. So we got to give him something to work with. That's why the Bible challenges us to study, meditate, pray, like Adrian said. All those things strengthen us to be able to endure the temptation that the enemy is going to come at us with. And again, keep in mind, he's never going to tempt you with something that is not going to entice you and going to lure you in. You know, just think about fishing. Fishermen know that all fish don't just eat baits, worms. Some fish ain't tempted by no worm. You can throw a worm out there and that, you ain't going to never get in there. So, well, man, why did that fish ain't bite? Man, that ain't his temptation. You got to put a lure on that with some little flowers and stuff that's pretty. He like that transcendent color flashing in the water. He hit that, but he ain't hitting no little squiggly worm. So sometimes the enemy know what bait to use. He gonna use, why tempt you with a worm that you ain't gonna even look at? He gotta tempt you with something that's gonna entice you. He didn't tempt Jesus with something that he didn't need. He needed food. Then he tried to offer him power, like Brother Herb went down the list. Authority, kingdoms. Man, the Antichrist would have gave up right there with them kingdoms. That sounds good. But he had to be disciplined for us. Not for him. It was for our benefit that he didn't give in to the temptation. So look at this. Now, after he in that battle, the devil, you know, the Bible says he departs for a season, waiting for the next opportune time. So even though Jesus won that battle, the fight was not over. The war was not over. Because the devil is going to continue to look for times to come back to tempt Jesus. Because in order for him to be successful, Jesus had to fail. You know, and if Jesus don't fail, then he know that he can't win this battle. So look at this. Now Jesus moves on after he's been tempted. Then the Bible says, verse 14 and 15 said, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. So the Holy Spirit gives us power. I mean, you know, the greater one's supposed to be in us. And so therefore, if we are filled with the Spirit, we ought to have some spiritual power. You know, and he says, now he was filled with the Holy Spirit power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. In other words, the word got out who Jesus was or what he was doing, because they still really didn't know who he was. The enemy knew, but the people really didn't know. They just knew of what the things that he had been doing, and we're going to see that here in a few minutes. The people heard about his teaching. They had heard about some of the things he'd been doing, and that stuff preceded him. And what we see here, it says the report about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogue and was praised by everyone. So Jesus, in that time, when they went into captivity, way back during the Babylonian times and all that, and the temple was destroyed, they started worshiping in smaller groups. till the temple was rebuilt. When the temple got rebuilt, they still kept synagogues. So we would see synagogues, say, like local churches. And in order for my study to have a synagogue in your area, you had to at least have 10 people, and then you had one person that was in charge, the attendant of the synagogue. And so that's why you see these churches like Beth Shalom, that's up the street down Bill. That's a synagogue. And I'm pretty sure in a Jewish culture, they wouldn't build that and call it the temple. Because the temple is probably still located in Jerusalem. And so now as a result of that, that's why in some religion, people take pilgrimages back to Jerusalem. Even in Islam, they take pilgrimage back to Mecca, which is right over there around Jerusalem, in that same area. Because that's what it's here. Even in the Mormon faith, they got a temple and then they got smaller churches. And so what we see here is that he taught regularly in the synagogue, in the local churches. So when because the word got out that he was a teacher and he knew the word, so he taught. And he was praised by everyone. Now look at this. It says in verse 16 and 17, the fulfillment of prophecy here. He says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, well, Nazareth was his boyhood home. You know, and so now he's going back to the place where he grew up. He says, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up and read the scriptures. He went in on the Sabbath, because that was his custom. Now that brings me to the next question. In our culture, the custom and the day of church worship is Sunday. Now we may be on Saturday, for some people may have church service, but at least we're accustomed. Do you think that our custom should be that you got to come to church? Get the mic, Major. Get the mic. Because I just want to have a discussion there.
I mean, just to me, as usual would mean not when you felt like it or if it's raining. I mean, as usual would be, this is what I'm accustomed to doing. This is what I do. I go as usual.
Amen. And he stood for it. So now people say, well, we got internet now. So I would assume to me then, I'm agreeing with you, Major. I'm an old schooler. I mean, I believe as usual me, you ought to be in church on Sunday, period. But I know now people think, well, I don't really need to go and fellowship at church. I can just join in online.
But that's not as usual.
Well, that may be the new as usual. I think most of us ministers today or pastors today would accept if they would just get online every Sunday. You know, if you ain't gonna come to church, at least get online somewhere. Get a little word somewhere. Don't just stay at home and don't do nothing. Because I'm agreeing with you on the as usual, Major. And I want to say I agree with you, they ought to be right here or right in their church somewhere. But I know some people will say, well, you know, the church is wherever you are. You're the church.
And that's true. But, you know, I think as Christian, so I would say me being a Christian is not just for me. So if I can't see Rob, you know, on Sunday, if I can't see him physically and he say, hey, Major, how's it going? Oh, man. Going through some things. I mean, that's what this is how we fellowship. If I'm at home on Zoom, he may never know what I'm going through. And if I call him my friend, then we should gather. We should fellowship somewhere other than a game.
Okay. Brother Rob, I saw your hand.
No, I was just looking at the first beginning piece of it. And I do agree with what Major was saying, but it said he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So he went back to Nazareth. So my thing is, if you're not in your hometown, it seemed like...
Well, we're going to see here a minute, Rob, that even when he wasn't in Nazareth, on the Sabbath.
Right, I agree. I'm just looking at this passage here.
I know what you're saying.
So if you growing up and your as usual was going to church on Sunday, when you PCS to Fort Walton, your as usual will be find a church and go to church. It doesn't matter from home or not. If my as usual is attend a church, then when I go to somewhere else, I just attend a church.
Yeah, I agree with you. I'm just saying, reading the passage before that, it seemed like when he went back to his hometown, he went to the synagogue.
Well, he gonna do, we don't see that coming later when he go to another town. Just like Paul, wherever Paul went on the Sabbath, he found a temple or synagogue. He found a synagogue. He went somewhere. Whether he was traveling, on the Sabbath, if they had a place of worship there, he went right in there. Jesus is going to do the same thing here. I'm of the mindset that I think today the culture has changed so that people don't see the need to fellowship and come to church as usual. Because they're the new as usual out there, Major. And that as usual is saying, that, hey, if I make it two times a month, they ought to be glad. And I'm saying, okay. And I'm saying that whether we, like Rob was saying, if we're on vacation and we really wanted to, if we're not in some country that ain't got Wi-Fi, you can still find as usual. I mean, when I was in Antigua on Sunday morning, I could Zoom in. I had to make up to you I was going to get up on time, but I still Zoomed in to check it out. Now, I could have been totally on vacation and said, hey, look, you know. But no, as usual for me, it said, okay. And maybe because I got a vested interest driving, okay, look, I'm going to check in even though I'm out of town. But I believe that all members ought to check in when they're out of town. Unless you got something going at that hour, you know, and yeah, I understand. But man, if you just laying around on Sunday morning on vacation, don't go on vacation with Jesus like that. Check in or something. Cause maybe we done redefined as usual. Jesus said he went in the synagogue and he, not only that, Major, do you know if we were to open up on Sunday and I tell somebody to open their Bible and read, half folk here pass out. I say, you know, we're going to open up in Matthew today, chapter 3, and I'm just going to call on somebody. Tell them, let's read the scripture. But this is what they did back then. Back then, there was not a lot of performance. They came in and sung a couple of hymns of praise. They prayed, and they read the scroll. They read the Bible. And then a rabbi or someone in authority or teacher would get up and expound on what they read. So they had to read something every time they came to church. Nowadays, you know, you may go to church and don't get but one scripture and that's it. And after that, it's just pontification. Just talking and talking and talking. And you ain't got but one scripture. You ain't got a whole lot of analogies, but you ain't got but one scripture. You got to have at least two or three scriptures. You know, that's why some churches, I don't agree with that, some churches purposely read the Bible for their worship time. And they go chapter by chapter, read the whole thing, and then the pastor or someone may get up and expound on it. But they're going to read the scriptures. Now, if we were to bring that back to our church and stuff like that, the word on the street, oh, striving is boring. You can't go over there. All they're going to do is stand up and read the Bible to you. Ain't going to be no spicy, no juicy, no nothing. They just read the Bible. But look at this. I know we don't do it like this, but this is how they did it. Now, look at this. He says, his boyhood home, we're talking about verse 16 now, he went in, as usual, Major, to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Then look here. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 60, 61, 1 and 2. But let's go back to that. If we did that, Now, some churches, we used to do what they call responsive reading. The old church. You know, when you came to church, they wouldn't give you a program, and the pastor read one verse, you read the next verse. At least you would get some scripture. Nowadays, we don't even do that much now. No responsive reading. Not that it has to be, but somehow the scripture got to be a part of the worship service. So now look at this. He found a place where it was written. In verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free." Dealing with the poor, those who are held captive, those who are blinded, and those who are oppressed, said will be set free. And that the time of the Lord's favor has come. In other words, Jesus was trying to let them know, he was reading that, and he said, you guys are about to see the fulfillment of this scripture. Now look at this. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendants, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Man, he done read that. He must have read with some authority. He must have said something. Everybody looking at him, all eyes. You know, kind of like what Tupac said, all eyes on me. That's what he said. Hey, did he say that? All eyes on me. The Bible said, all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. All because he got up and read that prophetic passage of scripture that he was given from the scroll, and the Bible said when he sat down, all eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, as if that they was looking for more. Now look at this. Then he began to speak to them. Now he done read what the Bible said, or the scripture at that time, or the scroll said. Now he began to speak to them. So I don't have a problem when we come to church and we read, and then after we read, we speak. But at least at some time before you speak, read the scripture. Amen. The scripture got to be a part of what we do when we come to church to worship. In addition to the song, the singing, and all that, the scripture's got to be a part of it. Now look at this. Then he began to speak. The scriptures you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. I said all that. Now I'm going to expound on it and tell you that what all that is being fulfilled this very day. Now look at this. When he said that, man, he got folks' attention right now. He said, everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Now they weren't putting him down. They were just amazed to say, hey, you know, this is a homeboy. Major grew up here. I mean, how could this be, man? That's the carpenter's son. But the boy talking with authority now. Man, you know you done went home after you got a little teacher here striving somewhere. You know, you ready. You go home now. You say, man, how can that be? Major standing there reading that scripture like that and expounding on God's word. Some people were amazed that he did that because they saw him, and again, it wasn't a put down, it just that they were amazed that he could expound on the scriptures like that. Because they knew his background. They knew who he was because he was back with his homies. He was back at home. So they locked in on the fact that he was Joseph's son, but they were amazed at his word. Now look at this. It says this. Then he said, you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb. Physician, heal yourself. Meaning, do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. So Jesus, like he was reading their mind. Because he said, now look, I'm going to say here in a few minutes that even though you're amazed at what I'm saying, you're going to be jealous because what I'm doing elsewhere, I ain't doing here yet. And you figure, since I'm a homeboy, I need to be here making sure all y'all needs are met first before I do anything for anybody else. So Jesus was like, look, he was peeping in their mind when he said, you know, you will undoubtedly quote this proverb. Physician, heal yourself. Meaning, do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. What you was doing over there at your new station that you operate out of, now that you're healed up, do the same thing. Now then Jesus go back and say this when we get to 24 through 27. He said, look, but I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his own home. Your home folk will turn on you quicker than anybody else, man. Cause they are selfish. They want you all to themselves, and they want you to focus on nothing but them, not realizing that your assignment was bigger than hometown. And because that assignment was bigger than hometown, hometown people felt slighted. So guess what he did? He had to go back and use some prophetic episodes in the Old Testament to try to get them to see what he was doing. That, hey, God has always reached out to some other folk and then do some things for his own folk. Because he go back to the prophet Elijah and Elisha. Look at this. This is going to make sense now. Keep in mind that he done read their mind. Told them that a prophet is not going to, you know, the physician heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. Then he says in verse 24, but I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Certainly, look at this, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time. When the heavens were closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine devastated the land. But in spite of that, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. Instead, he was sent to a foreigner, a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Now Jesus is saying, look, there are times when God's assignment is bigger than y'all. He had more than them on his mind. And even throughout the Old Testament, he was trying to let them see God always had a plan for them folk that y'all call heathens, that y'all look down at the Gentile. He said, now look, there were widows that was in Israel at that time that met the criteria. But God chose for Elijah to go see this widow in Zarephath. And y'all may know the story that's back in the book of Kings. Now then he go from Elijah, and then he use Elisha, who was the understudy, or the one who came after Elijah. He said, now look in verse 27. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. But the only one here was Naaman, a Syrian. So Jesus is making a point. Y'all trying to keep me here because I'm y'all homeboy, but God's mission is bigger than y'all. I'm here for a season to do what God called me to do, but the Father want me going other places, and which means I got to leave y'all. Is this making any sense? So now these people wanted to keep him to themselves. But the gospel is not meant for us to keep it to ourselves. We got to get Jesus out there to the masses. We got to take him to other places. We can't just confine him to our little circles, man. We got to see that we're supposed to be taking him universally. So Jesus said, my mission is bigger than just striving. You know, if we just only focus on him, that's why we got to do things outside the walls of the church. If we're going to make Jesus' love visible. Now, you know, y'all know me. I like to go back and look up these folks. Sidon, y'all know. I ain't going to got time to go through it there, but these were non-Jews that God took interest in. And the thing that when Elijah went to Naaman, Naaman was an officer in the army that opposed them. Man, God can do what he want to do for who he want to do it for. And we can't get upset if God choose somebody don't look like us, don't talk like us, don't act like us. Amen. And say that they need the gospel. And if major, if you that vessel that God is trying to send to somebody that don't look like you, then you're going to have to leave your folk and go talk to that person. Even if he, well, you know, there's folks right here striving that needs your help, major. You could be sharing that word right here. Well, God told me to go over here. For this season, I got to do what he told me to go do. I can't be selfish. Y'all going to have my way. I'm coming back. But right now, I just need to go over here because this is what God told me to do. And so he wasn't turning his back on them forever, but he was just saying, hey, look, the vision and the mission that God has given me is bigger than just Nazareth. It's bigger than just hometown. And so y'all can't be upset because God has set a precedence in the Old Testament when these prophets went to other people, when there was widows in Israel. Now, you know that when he said that, these the same folks a few minutes ago, they was all over him, Brother Rob. But when they heard this, look at this, verse 28. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Well, what got them so upset that quick? I mean, they heard that, and all of a sudden now they're mad. Because it go back to what he told them, but the proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. And when he tell them his mission is bigger than Capernaum and possibly even going to them Gentiles, these folk got furious. These same folks that say that's our homeboy. Now homeboy done start fellowship with other folk that ain't from hometown, preaching that word to somebody that don't even look like him. And here we are, his homeboy. We want to keep him here. But look at this. Read that again. He says, when they heard this, the people in the synagogue, in the church, the religious folk became furious. Just that quick, Rob. Church folk. Furious. I mean, just heard the prophecy and was happy. And all of a sudden, when he don't do what they want him to do, they were furious. Look at it. y'all gotta see this. These are church folk, religious folks, or folks who was at least in church. I guess this go back to what they say, you could be in church, but the church may not be in you. Just because you're in church don't mean that the church is in you. Because they became furious, jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of a hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. Wait, this is the homeboy. This is my homeboy. Major, all because he told us he was going to other folk. Now we done got so upset that we about to push him over the cliff. Now look at this. But he passed right through the crowd and went his way. Now those of you who were when we were studying the book of John know that there was a lot of time that Jesus was in a tough position, but because it wasn't his time, God allowed him to escape. So he was going to die, but it wasn't his time. So therefore, God provided a way for him to escape because these folks could have possibly killed him right there, which would have diverted the mission that God sent him on. Now look at this. Now Jesus, let me read on and get through with this hope. In verse 31, now we see Jesus kind of have some encounter with some demons. And this is going to be probably interesting too because there's some things in here that I just got a question about. He says, now look at this. Verse 31, then Jesus went to Capernaum, was a place that he kind of hung out in, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day, Major. Jesus went to church every Sabbath. Every Sabbath day. So, Major, that supports your argument. That every day that we call worship Sunday, we ought to be in the house or be somewhere in a worship moment. Amen. Because he done left town to another place. But when the Sabbath came, he knew where he was supposed to be. Even if you're out all night on Saturday, when Sunday morning come, you ought to know where you're supposed to be. You need to, as usual, you ought to get on up out of that bed, drink you some coffee, and go sit in front of TV and tune in to your local church if you ain't going to come to church. Back in the day, we would have just got on up and came to church, Major. But nowadays, we can stay at home. So I'm going to give them a break on that, staying at home, but they got to do it as usual. They can't just do it, I ain't going today, so I ain't going to even tune in. No, our members of Striving who ain't been here in a while, y'all ought to be tuning in as usual. Like Major say, as so you'll know what's going on, so you'll know what God is doing, so you can continue to grow. And if you don't feel like tuning here, tune in somewhere. That's all I'm saying. You can't go weeks without coming in contact with God's word and being fellowshipping with the other saints and the believers. So now look at this. He went and talked in their synagogue every Sabbath day. There too, the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Well, when we studied John, we saw that he was the word made flesh. So therefore, he could speak. Most of the time when the rabbis got up to speak, they were speaking based upon the testimony of rabbis that had gone before them as their credibility, for their credibility. But Jesus didn't need to refer to nobody else. He could refer to himself because he was the authority. So he spoke with authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit began shouting at Jesus, "Go away. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One sent from God." Now that demon knew a whole lot about Jesus. That demon knew a whole lot about Jesus. That lets you know that the devil knew a whole lot about Jesus. The devil know more about Jesus than some Christian. There are some Christians that don't know Jesus is the Holy One from God. But the demon recognized him as the Holy One from God. Now, you would think with that kind of praise, Jesus should have been doing his little dance in church. The demons done recognized me. My disciples ain't even got a clue yet, because we learned from John. It took them a long time to figure out who he really was and what he really can do, even there with him. But these demons done already figured out. They already knew. These spirits, these fallen angels, or whoever Satan is using, demons, they knew. Even though they was in this man, possessing this man. Now that brings the other question that Christians have to deal with. You know, there are different mindsets when it comes to this thing called being demon possessed. You know, I know sometimes you go to church and folks feel like, Major, you need to get something cast out of you. So we're going to bring you up here, put a lot of oil on you, lay some hands on you, and pray whatever it is in you out of you. Now, I don't know what you believe, Major, but is it possible for you, Major, who say that you have the Spirit of God in you, to have a demon in you at the same time? I'm just asking. Is it, Brother Herb? You say you feel with the Holy Spirit. You've been coming to church every Sunday. You know the Scripture. You say that. Spirit of God is in you, is it okay for a demon to be in you at the same time? Can you be possessed by a demon at the same time that the Spirit is in you? Go ahead, Brother Major.
My answer was my evidence, I haven't seen in the Word, I haven't seen that.
Okay.
When both spirit occupied in one, in one. And I'm saying no.
Okay. Majors, you want to say something?
I don't think it's possible.
Okay.
So for two spirits to live inside you, at the same time?
Amen. Okay. I'm in y'all camp. That's what my mindset is. I'm of the mindset, if the Holy Spirit is in you, there's no way a demon can possess you. Now, he can attack you, all that, because that's what he's supposed to do in warfare. But for him to come and dwell in you with the Holy Spirit, I just don't see that being possible unless the Holy Spirit departed from you to make room for him. But now, there are some people may believe that Major will come to church every Sunday, as his custom is, pray to God, say he's been empowered by the Spirit, but then now Major come and say, hey, I believe I'm possessed by this demonic spirit.
I'm just reading the scripture. It just said that he was in a synagogue. Don't necessarily mean that he had the Holy Spirit in him at that point in time. So it's a possibility he might have just had unclean spirit, an unclean demon in him, and he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. And I think if you go back and do studies through the Bible, you will probably find that there is no record where a demon was cast out of someone who was already a follower of Jesus and was saved and had the Spirit of God in them. I haven't found one, but to me, something would have to leave. It just don't make sense for God's Spirit to be overpowered by another spirit that's inferior and being you at the same time. But now if there are people out there who believe they can be filled with the Holy Spirit and a demon can possess them, I ain't got no problem with that. That's what they want to believe. I just don't believe that. I don't believe that a demon spirit can come and dwell in Larry Bolden when the Holy Spirit is in me at the same time.
Pastor,
he can attack me. I just don't believe he's going to take up residence.
Okay.
And I ain't going to need you to lay no hands on me to get him out of me, because I'm going to get him out myself. I got the power to get him out myself.
What that goes back to my first question. So if you, I heard it all the time. That's my first question. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, what would that look like?
That ought to mean that you're walking with power and authority. And so if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, with God's power, how does an inferior spirit get in you and torment you and rule you? Well, he can attack you. But I'm just saying, for me, it just don't make sense for me.
But that's my question. So I may think somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit, and then one day something happens, and I'm like, I can't believe this person was. What happened? So they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit?
Now wait a minute. Don't mix apples and oranges here.
Okay.
Don't mix being tempted and something happen with being possessed. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and still be tempted.
So
how and, would I... and give in to that temptation. But that don't mean that a demon is living on the inside of you and taking up residence unless you have given him permission, unless you have allowed that. Especially, Sister Adrian, I know you...
That you just said where I was going. There's a couple of different things here. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit when you first accept Christ. It says the Spirit comes and dwells in you. But then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of that and speaking in tongues and your lifestyle change. You know, those things, you take power over sin in a different way because the Holy Spirit is strong in you. But then this, when you ask the question about somebody being demon possessed, or I've heard it said demon oppressed, two different analogies, you know, however you want to say that. But somebody can come to church, know the scripture, be a follower of Christ, and introduce something into their life that is not of God, and I'm going to use these terminology, open window. You've allowed an open portal, or open something you've dibbled and dabbled in, where you have given, you've allowed a spirit that is not like God to take up residence in you. Now, to answer your question, which was a good one, Pastor, does the Holy Spirit that you once was supposedly operating in leave? I think once you allow, once you open that door to whatever that is, and there's a lot of things out there, the chakra and all these different things, you have allowed something to enter into you. Not that it overpowers the Holy Spirit, but it just don't dwell. They don't dwell together. It's either light or darkness. And once you've allowed that in, and you, that's where you're operating in, that's where you're operating. And so people do come to church, and they are in church, and they are demon possessed, demon oppressed, and filled with things that need to be cast out.
Okay. So now let's read on. I want to finish this. He said, now look, verse 35. So the demon spirit knew, but Jesus cut him short, saying, be quiet. Come out of the man, he ordered. At that time, the demon threw the man on the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out without hurting him further. So the demon put a little whooping on him because it said it didn't hurt him further. So he went through something to get what was in him out of him. So a lot of times when we got something in us that didn't come from God, it may take us going through something to get it out of us. And sometimes we may get hurt just a little bit, but no further. Then you got to ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Yeah, the Spirit. Yeah. But now look at this. Now, after that happened, amazed, the people exclaimed, what authority and power this man word possessed. Jesus did all that with words. The power of our words. The power of the scripture when you bring them forth out of your mouth. Words. You can't do that if you don't know the word. Amen. You got to call on God's word when you're in warfare with the enemy. He respects God's word. Jesus used words. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command. This, when Jesus do something like that, the news get out. The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. Now look at this. So good news is supposed to spread. You know, when people get delivered, get set free, get saved, get whatever it is, when they come into the realization who Jesus is, that news ought to spread. Good news about what God is doing in people's lives and what Jesus is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, that news ought to spread. So that people will hear the testimony of those who have been delivered, been set free, who have been living in victory and having victory in their life. People need to hear that. People need to know that there are overcomers in the church that overcoming things that's attacking them. And now, so that word got out and it started to spread throughout the whole region. Now look at this. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Now, the Bible don't say what was causing her to have a high fever, but whatever it was, it made her very sick because she was bedridden and couldn't get out of the bed to do certain things. Please heal her, everyone begged. For they know he had the power over demons. Now they're saying, heal her. Now look at this. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Again with his words. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. So not only did he heal her, he also strengthened her and restored her, where she got up and started doing something that she would normally do. Now all this started with Jesus being empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit, casting out demons, defeating the devil, and now he's continuing his assignment by healing the sick. Now look at this. Verse 40 says, as the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their disease were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Wow. And look what they were dealing with. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, you are the Son of God. But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. You know, I had to look at that. It looked like Jesus don't want anybody, just anybody, trying to give him glory. I mean, he could have took that praise, because that was a shout out, Major. You are the Son of God. Man, that sounds like that glory. Man, we got a revelation. We know who you are. These very folk who you came to deliver, they ain't got a clue who you are, but we know who you are. But Jesus said, shut up. I don't need praise coming from the devil. All praise ain't good praise. Amen. Everybody that praise you may not, you know, some devils may be telling you some things. You need to just shut up. Amen. He said, look, because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. A couple things that some people think that because they were saying that, the people were looking for a deliverer who's going to deliver them. And maybe Jesus said, hey, look, we don't need them carrying that message yet, because these people need to get more than I can heal and more than I can do this. They need to get a true understanding of who I am. They need to understand my teaching, the things I'm presenting to them. I don't want them just running off and following me because I can heal and cast out devils. I want them to know something. I want them to know who I am. I want them to truly understand why I came. I got to continue to teach them. Brother Herb, you're always talking about us teaching. I got to continue to teach these folks. If they get caught up now with a miracle, they don't want to hear nothing else. They just want miracles. That's all they're going to want is miracles. So no, don't start that right now. I'm going to do what I need to do when it comes to healing, but I need to get them to understand who I am and understand this word. They need to know these scriptures that I'm going to be trying to pour into them. And I want them to come to me because they're hungering and thirsting for this word, not just because they got a need that they want met. Now look at this. It says, verse 42 through 44, and I'm not done. Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave. Now, Jesus had been doing a lot of work, man. You read this whole passage, this chapter. So that let me know that Jesus was very human like us, so he needed some time to recuperate and refresh in prayer. Some say he went to an isolated place so he could pray, so he could reconnect with the Father. You know, and so as Christians, man, you can't have a healthy relationship with God if you never get some alone time with him. You got to get some alone time. I mean, just you and him somewhere. It don't have to be all day, but once, sometime during the day, man, just some alone time. After you done got your nerves frayed about your job and your kids and all these other things, man, you just need some alone time, Major. I need to get along with the Lord right now, just me and him, because these things, they're going to be here tomorrow. And I need to be recharged. I need to be refreshed. If Jesus needed it, we need it. You can't win these battles, going back to now, when you don't get that alone time and you don't stay charged up, then I believe that's how the devil get a toehold in your life and some spirit coming there, because you ain't connecting with the Father every day. You open yourself up. So Jesus knew, hey, sometime the crowd got to go. Because the crowd is always distracting you, pulling you away from the thing that God wants you to do. You just got to get rid of the crowd, get rid of the noise, and get some alone time with you and the Father. But he replied, when they found him, but he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns. Two, because that is why I was sent. They were looking for him, but they were looking for him for their own selfish reason. Say, look, I'm here now, but I ain't gonna be here every day. I got another assignment. I got other places I got to go. This good news got to go farther than where I am right now in my hometown and in Capernaum. So look at this, and I'm done. So he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. Jesus never got away from what his Father called him to do. And so I just want to close with that charge to you all, man. Don't get away from God, what God has called you to do, but you got to spend some alone time with God. I mean, if it ain't but 5 minutes in the morning, at noon, sometime where you just dedicate this time to just you and God, and you listening to him and what he's trying to get through to you. It's critical to our success, because if not, then we're not going to be as powerful as we think we are when it comes to knowing God's word, studying God's word, living God's word, and then applying this word to life situation. Because as we saw here, all of us are going to have to go through some temptation every now and then. But if the Spirit of God is in us and leading us and guiding us, like Jesus, we can overcome the temptation. Amen? All right, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Thank you for your time tonight.